Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, you are unstoppable. You are unshakable. Lord, you are irresistible. You love us with an unconditional love. And we, Lord, are just in awe of you, all that you are, all that you've done, all that you will do. And so, Father, we stand in those truths. We stand, Lord, wanting to know more. And so bless us this morning as we seek to learn more about you from your word. In Jesus' name,
amen.
You may be seated. Good morning. Great to have you here. Hey, I've got a few announcements, so I'm going to go very, very fast. Children's Church, they are taking candy donations for Epic Easter Egg Hunt. They have a little basket right in the fellowship hall on the left. It's a blue basket. A bucket there. No chocolate because it'll melt when it gets a little warmer in a couple of weeks. I pray that the weather stay just like it is now. Pray for that. Also, there's ample opportunities if you'd like to serve in children's ministry, not just on Epic, but you know, just on a regular basis, there's ample opportunity for you to get involved. Speaking of Epic, our door-to-door ministry will be handing out Epic cards every Sunday until Epic, which is one more. Wow. So two Sundays away. But anyways, they're going to do it around the park, around the neighborhood there to invite people to come. Since they'll be able to hear us from their house, might as well get them to sit in the service. We're going to be loud. It's going to be good loud, though. Woohoo! Yeah, I love it. Hey, speaking of which, don't forget we've got the bookmarks. Now, someone, I know they meant well, they filled out two bookmarks with all their family and friends, 10 people, and then they put it in the offering box. That's okay. Listen, I understand what you need to do is take a bookmark, put five names, stick it in your Bible, and then every day that you go to read your Bible, and prayerfully you're reading your Bible every day, you'll see the names, you'll pray for them, and prayerfully they will come. So don't forget also the little rubber band wristbands that say each one, reach one. That's what you can do. You can give out the cards, the invite cards. It's going to be awesome. Now, if you've never been baptized or you were baptized and you didn't know what you were doing, we're going to have a baptism at Epic. We have over 20 people already signed up. There's still another 2 weeks. There's always people who come out of the woodworks in the last moment. But listen, we'd love, it'd be my honor to baptize you. Fill out, put your name on the list. I will call you this week and let you know all the information that you're going to need within the next couple of weeks for Epic. So baptism, if you'd like to be baptized, great. Two more announcements. I have a special assignment. I need one more person. Oh, you know what? I take that back. We're full. I forgot. They came and talked to me after first service. Never mind. The other thing that I have is there's an overseer's meeting next Sunday after second service. So if you're an overseer, please be at that meeting. It's our last one before Epic Easter takes place. So pretty excited, pretty excited. All right. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Once again, I bit off more than I could chew. I was hoping to make it to verse 18. Didn't make it. So we'll make it to verse 11 and 12. But anyways, this is what I broke our verses up into. Foul mouth, fatal maxim, the fierce monster, the false miracles, and the foolish mark. Now, we'll get as far as we can, but we'll see. Now, just to get the flavor of where we're at, I'm going to read the first four verses that we tackled last week. I know we went to verse 5, but I'm going to flesh it out a little more. So if you would just bear with me as I read the first four verses. But let me pray once again. Father, Holy Spirit, teach us. May we glean all that we can from these verses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. So we have the beast who has had this wound. Now, I told you that it's not really a fatal wound. It's not. It only appears to be a fatal wound. It's a charade. It's fake. It's false. There is no wound. And so it's phony. And then notice when they're worshiping the beast, what they're saying. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast? And of course, we know Michael and his angels have just kicked the beast out of heaven. They had a war and they defeated him. So it's important that you realize that these people don't have that privity, the privy that we do. But also, I mentioned last week how Satan has wanted to be worshipped since the beginning of time, since his beginning. He was like, I will be like the Most High. And at this time, at this brief moment, everybody is looking at him and saying, who is like the beast? It's what he's wanted. He's finally getting the worship that he wants. However, the sad part, it's all sad, but the sad part is that it only lasts for 3.5 years. He gets to sit on his high horse for 3.5 years, and that is all. Sad. Now, we come here to the devil in disguise, part 2, and we'll look at the foul mouth in verse 5 through 7. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months. So he's got a big mouth. He's blasphemous. He's boastful. He's boastful. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 gives us a little insight. It says, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So we saw Satan, the beast, come out, and amongst his heads was this horn, was from the power of the from the power of Satan came the power of the Antichrist. And he starts off loud and proud, very obnoxious and flamboyant, thinking he's all that, and he's not. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, we know that's 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. And the important part to realize in all that, it's 42 months, not 43 months. It's 3.5 years, not 4 years. It's 1,260 days, not 1,261 days. In other words, God is in control. He's not going to be in power for one more day than what God has allowed. And that's important for you and I to realize, to understand. Why? Because listen, although things in the world look really crazy right now, it's all according to God's plan. We can trust in that. God will not let one day go by that he has not been sovereign over. Now here we have Satan in control, and you'd say, well, why would God allow that? Because it's going to suit his plan, and you'll see as we continue through Revelation that his plan is always, always to see men and women come to salvation, come to repentance. But the devil, he's in disguise. He doesn't want to show his true colors. He comes in sneaky style to sneak in and catch you unawares. Verse 6. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So the Antichrist could actually, his name could be the blasphemer, because that's what he does. That's an accurate title. Remember, Antichrist doesn't just mean to go against Jesus. It means instead of Jesus. But he poses himself instead of Jesus, but all the while blaspheming God. And that's going to be important. You can hang that on your belt. So this man, the Antichrist, speaks against God and everything God stands for. He speaks against his name, blasphemes the tabernacle, blasphemed the two prophets that spoke against him and even killed him. And he even speaks against the saints in heaven. That would be us. And that would be the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Do you realize the name devil means slanderous, means accuser? And isn't that what he does? Right? He comes and he looks at you and goes, really? You call yourself a Christian? Is that really? You think that's Christ-like? He's an accuser. He tries to point out our flaws. But here's the thing that blows my mind. Do you realize that at this time, first of all, Revelation chapter 4, church is gone. Okay? We also know that there are some people who are getting saved during the tribulation, and they are killed, they're martyred, they stand up against the Antichrist. But at this time, so if all the Christians are gone, if those who believe in God are becoming, are gaining faith during the tribulation, if they're being murdered, so what do we have basically on the earth at the time of the Antichrist? Atheists. Atheists. But here's what it says. It says that they are going to worship the beast. Atheists are the people who say, I don't believe in God, yet they're going to worship Satan. Not only that, the guy that they're worshiping, they're going to hear him blaspheme God's name, God's tabernacle, and God's saints. So the atheists who say they don't believe in God is going to worship the guy who's blaspheming the God they don't believe in. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that silly? But listen, that is true even today for people who say the earth. I used to be an atheist. Hardcore, in your face. Listen, it is dumb to be an atheist. And we'll look at that a little more. Verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war against the saints, to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Here's what someone will say. Ha ha! Did you say that? Someone said that. No. Here's what someone's going to say. They're going to say, aha! See, the church isn't raptured because look what it says. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Aren't we the saints? So that means we're there. Nope. No. What about this, Pastor Randy? Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's like one person will say, hey, we're there. So it's not a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a mid-trib or a post-tribulation rapture because we're there being making war with Satan and his Antichrist. Another person will say, well, how can that be the church if the gates of hell are prevailing against them? Well, here's the thing. It's not the church because the gates of hell cannot prevail against you and I. Why can the gates of hell, the demons and Satan and his Antichrist prevail over these saints? Because they're not the church. The church has been raptured. You go, oh, yeah, there's obviously a difference. The difference is these people get saved during the tribulation so Satan can overpower them. We are already raptured. Satan can't overpower us. Isn't that good? So just one more, by the way, just one more proof text that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. Because if it isn't, then God would have been contradicting himself when he told Peter that I will build my church and gates of hell cannot prevail. Right here we'd say, well, the gates of hell are prevailing. Because it says, and I will grant him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to him of every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he overcomes them. Now, I want you to also catch this. War. war. It was granted to them to make war with the saints. Listen, if I want to play tug of war, and I grab one end of the rope, and you won't pull on the other end of the rope, I don't have a war. So that means that these saints are actually going into conflict against Satan. What does that mean? That means this. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for war and a time for peace. And we see that in the Old Testament. We saw David was a man of war. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Joshua fought wars. There are many, many wars in the Bible. There is a time to fight. There is a time for war. It's not a time I'm looking forward to, if it ever were to happen. But it's not a time that I'm opposed to either, if necessary. So here we have these saints. They get saved during the tribulation. They go to war against the Antichrist, but God allows the Antichrist to overcome them. Let's look at the fatal maxim in verse 8 through 10. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. Did you catch it? You go, wait a minute. I thought there were some saints on the earth. It says here, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. It makes a distinction. Whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, in the book of life of the Lamb. All who are not written will worship. Every atheist will worship. They'll make Satan their God. Well, here's a thought. Why would atheists make Satan their God, but yet not willing to worship the real God? Because Satan will allow them to do any sin they want to do. See, they'll worship another God as long as that God doesn't tell them what not to do. But I like this. It says, slain from the foundations of the earth. I'm going to quote from Guzik's commentary. David Guzik says this. He says, God has a plan from the beginning, before the foundations of the world. Listen, if you are a believer, and I hope you are, you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. Wait, Pastor Randy, are you telling me that I don't have a choice? No, you do have a choice. But you just said I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Yeah. Let me just show you real quick some. I'm going to rattle off some scriptures here to you. Jesus, his relationship of love and fellowship with the Father was from the foundation of the earth. It says that in John 17:24. The work of Jesus was ordained from the foundation of the earth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. God has chosen his redeemed, that's you and I if we're saved, back before the foundation of the earth. That's back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. That's Revelation 17:8. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for his redeemed. That's from Matthew 25:34. So you say, but Pastor Randy, how do I know if my name is in the Lamb's book of life? Well, accept Jesus today. Well, I don't want to. Well, then your name's not written in the book of life. Well, that's not fair. Well, then they receive Christ today. You see, God is sovereign. Yes. Will he give you free will? Yes, of course. Listen, forced love is not love. God's not going to force you to love him, but yet he knows if you will love him even before you were born. He knows all things. He can't learn. Listen, if God didn't know what your decision was when he gave you free will, then he would be learning, and then therefore God doesn't know everything. Chew on that for a while. But he knew, he gave you free will. He knew what you would choose. One person said this, when you get to heaven, if there was a doorway, just pretend there's a doorway. On one side of the doorway, it says, all are free to come in. Anyone who will believe, come in. And then you get in and it says, on the other side, chosen before the foundation of the earth. So I get to choose? And I was chosen? Yes. How does that work? I don't know. But it's true. G.I. Packard, he's a Reformed theologist. If you don't know what that is, that's a Calvinist. John MacArthur is a Calvinist. There's quite a few guys. R.C. Sproul, hyper-Calvinist. These are people who believe that you don't actually have a choice, that you're chosen, and it's just going to happen, you know, no matter what. It's a deep story. If you don't know what Calvinism is and you want to know, there's a 2 or 3 part series on our website. You can go and listen to it. But in a nutshell, basically, God is fully sovereign. You and I are depraved. We could not make a choice for God. You have to be chosen. But anyways, G.I. Packard, one Reformed theologist, quoting another Reformed theologist. He quotes C.H. Spurgeon. It says, C.H. Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile two truths to each other. You have free will. God is fully sovereign. And here's what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, I would try, he replied, but I never reconcile friends. He says, God's sovereignty and your free will, they go hand in hand. They're friends. You don't have to reconcile. You don't have to try and figure it out. They just are. I agree with that. Listen, I don't have a problem with God's sovereignty and my free will at the same time. Any more than I have a problem with Jesus being 100% man and 100% God. How can he be 200%? I don't know, but it's true. Right? This is a point we must grasp. The Bible speaks of God's divine sovereignty and the human responsibility are not enemies. They are uneasy neighbors is what they are. They're uneasy because it's hard to reconcile that in your heart. It feels like an endless cold war against each other, but they are friends. They actually work in tandem, hand in hand. Here's the point. You and I have a choice. If you choose God and are saved, you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. If you walk out of here and refuse, you may not be written in the Book of Life. Then I don't have a choice. You have a choice. I'm not going to go through that again, but you get the idea. But then he says this, verse 9. If anyone has an ear, if you want to check, go ahead, I'll wait. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, who is he talking to at this point? Yes, it's for our reading. But really, who this is for, this is, first of all, anytime you hear, it says, whoever has an ear, let him hear. He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, this is important. If you're falling asleep, wake up. This is important. But at this time, he's actually trying to encourage the saints who are being afflicted at this time and warn those who are doing the afflicting. Watch. So he says, you who has an ear, let him hear. Why? Because there's war against the saints and they're overcoming them. And he says this in verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, excuse me, those who are making war against the saints, those who are serving the beast need to know they will be judged. As they're taking God's children into captivity, they too will be taken into captivity. The only difference is God's children, those who are being saved during the tribulation, they'll be in temporary captivity. Those who are serving Satan, they will be in eternal captivity. He's warning them. But at the same time that he's warning them, he's trying to give those saints that are being persecuted, he's trying to give them encouragement. In other words, saying this, listen, don't worry. I will avenge you. So isn't that freeing for us? That God will avenge you and I. We don't have to avenge ourselves. If someone hurts you, and people do, right? People hurt us because we're Christians. People get offended by our Christianity. People sometimes will undermine or do something unscrupulous. Well, guess what? God will take care of them. You just keep trusting in the Lord. And that's what he's telling. Because listen, I guarantee right now, during this time of the tribulation, those people who are coming to faith, they are eating up Revelation. Because they're living it. And they're like, yep, that happened. Yep. What's next? What's going to happen next? Oh, gosh, that's going to be horrible. They're reading it. So he's like, la. You're gonna fight. Yeah, we'll fight. But you're going to lose. Oh. But don't worry. Those who take you captive and those who are killing you by the sword, they will be taken captive. They will be killed by the sword. The judgment is going to come on them, except it's not going to be from you. It's going to be from God. Listen, I would rather have God deal with my enemies than me, because he does a much better job. Because look what he says, just to prove it to you. He says the next thing he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, this should give you patience and faith, knowing that they're going to be dealt with. James chapter 1, verse 4. I'm just going to read 4. I had 4 through 8, but I'm just going to read 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. By the way, this perfect means mature. It means to mature. When you and I are patient, we're spiritually mature. I'll tell you what, I'm very spiritually immature. I am not patient. I need more patience. I absolutely do. So here he's just saying, listen, trust God in to deal with those who persecute you. That's what he's saying. Now let's look at the fierce monster in verse 11 through 12. And we're going to slow down just a little bit here. There's a lot here. What have we seen so far of this fierce monster? Well, I want to tell you, we've actually looked at 27 characteristics of the Antichrist. And I'm going to rattle them off to you right now. And I'm going to rattle off a bunch of scriptures with them. However, we're not going to put them on the screen because it's way too many. If you're interested in looking these scriptures up, some of them are repetitive, but you can get the audio. We have the audio on Facebook. The video's there. We have the video on YouTube. We have our website. There's podcasts. And there's the other one, Spotify. So you can hear it. I'm not going to let you. You're not going to be able to keep up. So just for your knowledge, you're going to so many scriptures. Just get the audio. Okay. So here's the 27 characteristics that we have of the Antichrist. He comes from among 10 kings in the restored Roman Empire. His authority is similar to the Babylonian, Persian, Medo-Persian, the Greeks. We went through that list. That's from Daniel 7:24, Revelation 13:2, and Daniel 7:7. He will subdue 3 kings. Daniel 7:8 and 24 speak of him subduing 3 of the kingdoms. He is different from any other king who ever existed. He is Satan personified. There's never been a physical, tangible ruler that actually has been Satan personified. He will be different than any other. Daniel 7:24 tells us that as well. He will arise in obscurity. Remember, he's the little horn with the big mouth. Daniel 7:8 tells us. He will speak boastfully. We saw that verse 5, but also Daniel 7:8 tells us that. He will blaspheme God, Daniel 7:25, 11:36, and we saw in verse 5 here. He'll slander God's name, his dwelling place, Christians of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He will oppress the saints and be successful for 3.5 years, Daniel 7:27, and what we just read. He will try to change, check this out, he's going to literally try and change the calendar. Perhaps to define his era, a new era, relating to himself, Daniel 7:25. Listen, not only does he want to change the calendar, because remember the calendar marks out God. BC, before Christ, AD, Año Dios, the year of our Lord. So he's going to say, no, we're not going to recognize that. We're going to change the calendar to honor me. What a creepy dude. He will not be succeeded by an earthly ruler. In fact, Christ will be his successor. Thank you, Lord. Daniel 26 and 27. He will confirm a covenant with many, the Jewish people. this covenant will most likely involve the reestablishing or the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Daniel 9:27 and 24:15. Now, by the way, right here, I'm going to give you my assessment of how things are going to go down. Can I prove this with Scripture? No, I'm just going to let you into Randy's mind, okay? Spooky place. Don't want to spend too much time in there. But I've shared this to some of you before, and I've thought this for many years, and it's actually, I thought this like 20 years ago, and it's all transpiring. So kind of cool. I'm like excited. Hey, I got something right. Maybe. I believe that when the rapture takes place, it's going to be so traumatic that it's going to be a window in which Satan, the Antichrist, his good-looking self, his smooth-talking, big smile, twinkle in his eye, he's going to come out before all the people, and he's going to give answers to what's going on. He's going to tell everyone, hey, here's what's going on, to calm people down. Now, have you thought about this? Doesn't it seem strange that America, Russia, Britain, they're all declassifying UFO information at the same time, in the same year? Doesn't that seem weird? I shared with my deacons a video about this very deep lake in Russia where supposedly they encountered some 9-foot-tall aliens in the water. And it's a Russian government document that they've released. And they asked a question in this video, and this was recently, by the way, that they released this. And just like America releasing footage of, you know, the pilots seeing these UFOs and all this stuff. It's all coming out now, all at simultaneously. Britain did the same thing. Israel, I believe, did one too. But anyways, all in the same year. It's interesting. But check this out. They asked a question. I said they asked the wrong question in the video. In the video, they said, how was Russia able to keep this hidden for all this time? That's not the question to ask. The question should be, why are they releasing it now? If they've been able to hide it all this time, what's provoking them to keep hiding it? Here's why. I believe that the Antichrist, when we are raptured, is going to come out and he's going to say something to the effect that we've known that UFOs are real. The aliens have come to cleanse the narrow-minded people so that we can then go and evolve to the next level of humanity. They've been watching. So all of us, all the people are going to go, yeah, the narrow-minded, those Christians, I knew I shouldn't have gone to church. Thank God I didn't go. Now I'm not freaking out anymore. Because they're all gone. By the way, the New Age Bible, they believe that the aliens are going to come and cleanse from all the narrow-minded people. That's in the New Age Bible. You can find videos on YouTube. These people that do all this chanting and say they've spoken to aliens all say the same thing. They're promising to cleanse the world so that we can evolve. I was like, man, I knew that 20 years ago. Isn't that funky? Now our governments, oh yeah, we've known. Listen, they're not aliens. They're demons. Here you go. Think about this. An alien race traveling light years to our planet with higher technology. One of two ways you're going to look at them, at the world. If I'm an alien and I like your world, I'm going to exterminate all the cockroaches. That would be us. So that they could live on our planet. Well, they're not doing that, are they? If I'm an alien from another light year and I've got all this technology and I'm friendly, I'm going to land in Times Square and say, hey, we're here. Take me to your leader. We just want you to know we're friendly. Let's go, you know, get some Starbucks or something. I saw this video. It's pretty funny. This person talking to an alien. You know, it's a mock joke, right? They're talking to the alien, and they asked the alien, hey, have you heard about Jesus, our Jesus on our planet? And the alien goes, Jesus visited your planet too? He came to our planet. And they go, really? He goes, oh yeah. When he came, we honored him with gifts, and we worshiped him, and it was wonderful having him. How did y'all treat him? That's the joke of the video, because the person just sat there and said, oh. Listen, there are no no, never mind. Let's go. Okay. Sorry. Number 13. He will not answer to a higher authority. He will do as he pleases. That's Daniel 11:36. Now, these next three I'm going to clump together. You'll see why. He will show no regard for the religion of his ancestors. Daniel 11:37. We're going to look at that in a moment. He will not believe in any God at all except for himself. Same Daniel 11:37. And he will have no regard for the desire of women. For the desire of women, he will either be asexual or homosexual. That's what some people say. I'm going to show you that. Listen, from Daniel 11:37. We're going to look at Daniel 11:37 right now. I believe he probably will be a homosexual. Why? Well, first of all, we're not told that he takes a wife. That's one thing. It's not conclusive, but you would think if he had a wife, she would be just as evil as him, you know, but he doesn't. Not only that, as we see what's going on in the world, sexuality seems to be the driving force behind all the depravity in the world. It's getting worse and worse. Younger and younger, they want to indoctrinate with this absurd and ungodly forms of sexuality. So it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I would be surprised if he wasn't some kind of homosexual, bisexual, quadrosexual, you know, octosexual, I don't know. They had all these kind of crazy stuff. But this verse here from Daniel 11:37, I'm going to clear it up for you once and for all. It doesn't say that he's a homosexual. Watch. Daniel 11:37, let's pick this apart biblically. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. So what is that? By the way, that means, and I believe this, that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. Why? Well, because he copies God. God made his son to be Jewish. So what do you think the devil's going to do? He's going to have his Messiah be Jewish. So when it says he shall regard neither the gods of his father, the patriarchs, the Jewish, he's not going to embrace that. And then it says this, nor the desire of women, not for women, of women. And then it says, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all. So what do we have here? We have, he won't regard the gods of his father, God, deity talk. And then to go, he doesn't desire women, he's homosexual, and he will regard any other God. You wouldn't have God, homosexuality, God. It doesn't work. And they all in reference to himself. No. This desire of women, we need to clear that up. Okay? I'm going to clear it up for you. Okay. Ladies, those of you who've had babies, it's not when you have a baby, it's not your baby the most beautiful baby in the world? You can have four ladies get together on a baby day, and all of them show their babies, and are like, oh, your baby's so cute. Your baby. Every one of them walk away, but mine's the cutest. You don't have to believe me, just trust me. One of those ladies had the uglier of the babies. One of them had, but none of them will admit it. They all have the most beautiful. Listen, all babies are cute. They pinch their chubby cheeks and their face too. Pinch that too. Now, you know, babies are cute. They are. But listen, in a group of four or five ladies, there's always one that's the cutest and there's one that's the least cute. But none of them will admit it. Now imagine this. In Israel, every man, woman, and child, they are waiting. They have been waiting, and they were. They were waiting back in Daniel's time. They were waiting for the Messiah. So every woman was thinking, will I be the one God chooses to give birth to the Messiah? Every woman wanted to be Mary. So, if they're all waiting for the Messiah, when it says, and every woman wants to be Mary, oh, think about this. Can you imagine when Mary gave birth to Jesus and she knows he's the Messiah? And the other women go, well, oh, my little baby said his first words. And she could go, well, my little baby created those words. In fact, my little baby will save the world. He's still the cutest. But listen, every woman would want that. So here when it says, watch this in context. The Antichrist shall regard neither the gods of his father nor the desire of women. The desire of women, not desire for women, desire of women. He doesn't regard the women who want to give birth to the Messiah. In fact, he doesn't want anything to do with the Messiah. For centuries, he tried to kill the babies so that the Messiah wouldn't be Messiah. Nor, notice this, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. It's all in context. It has to do with deity, not with homosexuality. Besides that, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. See, that's the heart of the Antichrist, just deny Jesus. So when it says, when a pastor says that proves that he's going to be a homosexual, it really doesn't. It proves that he doesn't regard the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament. He wants to be God. He wants to be Messiah. But I believe he probably will be a homosexual. We'll see. No, we won't. No, we won't see. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the 17th point, he will claim to be greater than any god, Daniel 11:37 and 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will claim to be God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. His whole focus and attention will be on his military. He will conquer lands and distribute them, Daniel 11:39-44. His arrival on the scene, the world scene, will be accompanied by miracles, signs, and wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Either he or his companion, the false prophet, will claim to be Christ. I believe it's the Antichrist who will actually claim to be Christ. But, you know, who knows? They're both demonic, so they both can be liars. Matthew 24:21-28. He will claim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. 2 John 7. He will be worshipped by many people. Revelation 13:8, and we saw that. He will hate the nations that he will initially have some control over his kingdom, but he will destroy these nations. There will be a nation rise up. We're going to see that in Revelation 17. But he will hate it and destroy it. He will appear to survive a fatal injury. It'll be fake. We talked about that. His name will be related to the number 666. Well, you all know. You know what? Even non-believers know 666. The other day I went to a store and I was buying something and the cashier rang it up and it totaled out 666. And so she grabbed a candy that was on the counter and took the penny out of the tray and she said, rang it up. She goes, I can't have it be 666. I said, where do you go to church? She goes, oh, I don't go to church. I just don't like that number. It's like, it's just a number. You know, it doesn't mean, what does that mean? I'm the devil? Uh-oh. No. Look, you see that in movies. They always like to put 666 on a little kid. It's like, ooh, spooky. And by the way, you see bands, they put 666 on their album, tattoos. It's all over the place. What blows me away is I play video games. And on a couple of the games I play, sometimes there'll be a team of guys and their number is 666. And I'm like, boy, I'm glad I can't hear them talk. Because, you know, anyways, I don't know why I'm sharing that with you, but. But this number 666, people have tried to figure out who the Antichrist is by the number 666. Ronald William Reagan. People were like, oh, his name equals 666. Gorbachev had that stain, that birthmark on his, oh, maybe he, it looked like a six. They were like, oh, he's got it on his forehead. Maybe he's the Antichrist. People thought Jimmy Carter It's like, can there be a more passive guy? Or then they thought Barack Obama, they thought Trump, everybody, oh, it's the French prime minister. Everyone thinks they know who it is. Trust me, you're not gonna see him. We'll talk about that here in a minute. He will be empowered by the devil himself. So basically, he's powerful, intellectual, politically charismatic, very attractive. He's a handsome devil. That's who he is. But the sad part is, folks, hear me in this. If you get online, people send me these videos, and I'm just like, stop. People are like, oh, I figured out who the Antichrist is, and they send me a video. It's so-and-so, you know. It's this guy. It's that guy. Look what he did, you know. Look where he lives, where his office is. It's on 6, you know, it's like, come on. Here's what it says. Do me a favor. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Just so you know, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away first comes. Now, real quick, people go, that's a falling away. No, trust me, I flush that out for you. It really means the harpazo, the rapture. And people go, no, it says falling away. You can go listen to my study on the rapture. I explain that verse in great detail. We don't have time to develop it. For the day will come unless a falling away come first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not God. So here's the thing. Here you go. Hear me in this, brothers and sisters. If a day comes that you believe you know who the Antichrist is, you've been left behind. You better run. You best run. I pray that nobody in here gets left behind. Oh, pastor, you know what? You're telling me some people are going to get saved during the rapture. You don't want to go, after the rapture and the tribulation. You don't want to go through the tribulation. We've been through the seals and the trump. We haven't even gotten to the bowls yet. You don't want to go through it. It's going to be horrific on a scale the world has never, ever seen. Let's look at the fierce monster in verse 11 through 12. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Two horns, like a little goat, like a baby goat, little tiny little horns. Oh, it's so cute. No, not cute. There's a difference. One, listen, the first beast that we saw last week, he came out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. Why the difference? Here's the difference. The sea was a spooky place. Much more spooky than Tierra Firma, where we exist on the earth. This is not as spooky. We know what's on the earth. We walk around on the earth. But what's it? You know, even to this day, we've only explored 5% of the ocean. There's some stuff in there. We might be shocked if we ever found it. So the one more fierce comes out of the sea. And attached to the one that came out of the sea, Satan himself, attached to him is the Antichrist. This other one is upon the earth. It's a different ranking. It's subordinate to the first one. Because look at what verse 12 says. Causes the earth to worship the first beast. So the second beast is to point. It's basically like a precursor to Jesus. Like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This second, this false prophet is going to be, look, worship him. He's going to be there to point. Satan is a copycat. He copies everything. Notice the difference in appearance. This second one is mild. It looks like a little lamb with two little horns. It's like, eh. Seems so gentle. But it's really, this is the truest form of a wolf in sheep's clothing. This false prophet. Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 2010. This is the second beast. There's a distinction. So what do you have? You have the first beast, which gives power to the Antichrist, which is an anti-Jesus. You have the dragon, Satan, who is anti the Father, a replacement for the Father. And then you have this second beast, the false prophet, who is the anti-Holy Spirit. Listen, if you thought that there was nothing worse than a bad Elvis impersonator, try a bad unholy spirit impersonator. That's terrible. Look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13 through 14. In John 16, 13, 14, Jesus says this about, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Here's what he says. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you in truth. When the unholy spirit, the false prophet, he's going to lead you to a lie. He won't glorify God. He'll glorify the Antichrist. The false prophet will point. You know, it's been said, I don't know if you've heard this, but they say this. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. You ever heard that? In a sense, it's true. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. But not identity theft. That is not flattering. Nobody wants their identity stolen. That's what the Antichrist, he's not flattering God by imitating him. We are to flatter God. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's flattering. But he's trying to steal his identity. I will be like the whole Most High. I will be worshipped. You see, that's a completely different thing. There's nothing flattering. So he had two horns like a lamb. This speaks to the fact that he's going to have, remember, horns speak of authority and power. But they're little horns. He's got little power, little authority. He just thinks he's something. But his authority speaks of two realms. One horn is his religious authority, and the second horn is his political authority. And we'll talk about that in more detail. He spoke like a dragon. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. When he speaks like a dragon, that doesn't mean he opens his mouth and fire comes out. No, no, what it means is he says the same things that the dragon says. They're like-minded. You realize in the church that we are to be like-minded. When two people filled with God's Holy Spirit come into connection with each other, they end up speaking the same things. They're like-minded. The devil and the Antichrist speak like-minded things. In the church, we shouldn't be like the devil, slandering each other, backbiting each other, gossiping. That's what the devil does. We should be like-minded, speaking the same things, speaking the things that Christ would speak. Verse 12. And he exercised authority over... He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So, did you catch what happens here? All the earth worships, right? Remember, I told you the only people who are left, if the church is raptured, if those who are getting saved during the tribulation are being captured and murdered, then the people who are left worshiping are atheists. Yet they're worshiping. Why? See, by the nature, mankind, we have a nature. It's an undeniable religious impulse. How do I know that? Listen, you can go to the deepest recesses of the rainforest. You can go into the jungle. You can go into the Antarctic. You go anywhere that there are people, and they're worshiping something. They worship a pole. They worship a person, witch doctor or somebody. Some nations worship a river or a mountain that's too high to go. They worship something. Animals. See, where they worship a poisonous snake, because if they don't worship it, it'll kill all the people in the village. They worship something. Why? Because there's this impulse. What people want most is in them this desire to be religious. And yet, along with this undeniable religious impulse, we also have an undeniable rebellion against God. Simultaneously, we know we should be worshiping, but we want to do the stuff we shouldn't do. What people really want most is they want to eliminate religion, godly religion, and replace it with their own ideas of what religion is all about. That's why, listen, the devil has the false prophet. Because we have this God-given need to be religious. And so the false prophet says, let's be religious and worship him. And the atheist will go, okay, I can dig this one because he lets me do whatever I want to do. I don't have to give up my party and smoke and drink and sex and whatever it is I want to do. Do it to the heart's content. I like that God. That's what they're saying. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creepy things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creator, the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Listen, what is happening? Here's what's happening. There is proof. If you're an atheist, I used to be a hardcore atheist. Hardcore. You have no, as hardcore as I am for God, I was actually more hardcore for atheism. It came natural to me. I'd get in your face. I'd pick you apart, Christian, show you how much you didn't really know about your own Bible. That was my life. But here's the thing. Deep down, I knew that there had to be something. Listen, did you know about 20 years ago, they found out science is not disproving the Bible. Did you know that? Real good science actually is proving the Bible to be true. There's good science and bad science. Oh yeah. We're not going to get into that today. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But listen, did you know this? About 20 years ago, science found out and discovered that DNA was digital code. What do you know? What we know about digital code is, in order to have digital code, you have to have a coder. Someone, you don't just get code. Besides that, just in the last couple of weeks, China expressed that they were able to take a GIF. You know what a GIF is? That's what you get, those little videos that are like 1 or 2 seconds long of people, you know, doing these funny things. They took a short little GIF of about six or seven frames, of that video of the first movie of the guy riding a horse. Remember that old black and white? They took a GIF of that and implanted it into someone's DNA and left it there. And then came back later and were able to extract it untouched. It existed in this person's DNA, a GIF file. Why? Because DNA is code. So you're going to tell me you're going to have digital code? And by the way, have fun. Go look at how intricate digital code is, how intricate DNA is, how intricate your body is. It'll blow your mind. And you go, wait a minute. Scientists know all this and they say there's no God. No, they say there's no God because they love their sin and they don't want to give it up. Listen, how can you look at a bee and a flower and not come away with there's a creator? A bee cannot make its beehive without the flower to give it pollen, to make its beehive. The flower needs the bee to spread its pollen to make more flowers. So listen, if they both rely on each other, which one came first and waited for the other and couldn't exist without the other? Listen, that's a simple symbiotic relationship. Next week, I'm going to tell you about the complexity of the bombardier beetle that's going to blow your mind at what takes place in his body in order for him to make poop fire. And you're going to realize there had to be a creator, and that's just a little bombardier beetle. I promise you, you're going to go, wow, it's amazing. But in the meantime, the devil is all around us. He's in disguise because he wants to take you and me down. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we falling for his tricks? Are we self-deceived? Are we allowing him to pull the wool over our eyes as we think that we're okay, but we have not really surrendered our heart to Christ? Listen, maybe you're here today and you need to surrender your heart. Maybe I'm here today wondering where my worship team is. It's kind of the cue as I was wondering. Maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your heart. Maybe you're recognizing that, you know, I've been religious, but I haven't been following the call of God. I haven't been listening to his voice. I haven't heard his voice. Maybe today is a day that you could surrender your heart. Maybe today we'd have some deacons up here and you could come up and pray with some deacons. There's usually three, but I'll take one. That's great. We got two. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. Bless you, God. Listen, they're up here. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm going to say this. If you need to be reconciled to God, if you need a recommitment to the Lord, if you realize that, you know, you've gone astray and you've been falling for the tricks of the devil, maybe today is a day you could come up and pray with one of these deacons up here. And just be real with God. Be real. Be real before God. They'll pray with you. They're not going to make fun of you or make you feel bad. They want to rejoice with you. But don't leave here going, well, maybe I'll do it during the rapture. Maybe I'll do it next week. Today is a day of salvation. We don't know what's going to happen. Jesus Christ has already proved that he loved you. How about we show him that we love him back? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your grace. And I pray right now, Lord, as we prepare to sing one last song from our heart to you, I pray that we would examine our heart and see where we are and see if we need to come for prayer. And I pray that anyone who needs prayer would not be shy. Lord, you were not shy when you went to the cross. And so, Lord, we shouldn't be shy when we stand here before you to just say, Jesus, we love you. We need you in our lives. And so, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.